Yes, we have 10 of our men out at the men's retreat up there in the mountains. Actually, 9, because I was there and I came back. A lot of fun, but I'm not going to tell you anything about it because I'm going to let somebody else share next Sunday, because they're still there. You know, they're having their church service right now. Before we start, there's a special prayer request. I forgot to give it to Lisa before we started. Paul's friend Richard Kastner, basically his heart stopped a couple days ago, and he's in very critical condition. He's a very close friend of Paul who's really helped him through a lot of hard things. So I'm going to stop right now. We're going to pray for Richard. God, we want to pray for our friend Richard. Paul's the only one here, as far as I know, who knows him. But if he's special to Paul, then he's special to us. And I know he's special to you. And Father, he's not old enough for our idea of when people should leave this world, God. We want him to be with us for a little bit longer. Father, I pray you'd intervene. Work through the doctors, if you want to work a miracle. Father, we leave that in your hands. But God, we want you to know that as a family in Christ, we're crying out for Richard. And we want to respect and appreciate the fact that he served. He served a lot of people and a lot of needs, God. And we need people like that around. Father, we beg you for his life. And we pray in Jesus' name. All right, so let me see. Great. We're going to be having a sermon in Deuteronomy 8. Actually, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 8, but then maybe put a marker, because actually the first passage we're going to read is somewhere else. I just wanted to let you know, for those of you who didn't know, it was quite a week for the church here. We had 13 students from San Diego here for 4 days. Then we had an additional, I believe it was 16 students come down from Antelope Valley. And we invited a lot of people on campus at Boston College. It's close, you know. Your daughter is at Northeastern. It's practically the same place, right? No. Bakersfield College, BC. Boston, you see, that's a natural mistake. Yeah. Especially from a New Englander like me. But anyway, Bakersfield College and at CSUB. And we had, I think we had about 110 people at this event. And that included something like 60 or 70 guests who came. It's awesome. We have 115 phone numbers of students from Bakersfield College and from CSUB who are interested in coming to a Bible study, to studying the Bible. A couple of people we met are here this morning. I'm not going to point them out. I don't want to embarrass them. But we're glad they're here. Just, all right? Awesome. Also, this is a very special day because we're going to have a new brother in Christ. And, you know, this is, Sean's supposed to share this, but I'm just going to steal it from Sean, all right? Because not only do we have Paul here, but we have family here. And I'm telling you, this is a beautiful thing. You know, when we met Paul, he was in a pretty dark place. I think that would be fair to say. A very dark place. But to have somebody come from a dark place into the light is a beautiful... I think I'm about to cry here. Amen. It's usually the Parkers that make me cry, but now it's Paul's going to make me cry this morning. So we're going to celebrate that baptism as close to 3 o'clock as we can, because we have people coming back from the men's retreat. So we're saying 3, hopefully close to 3, over at the Lion's House. Anyway, also, we're going to have our first on-campus Bible study. Not first ever, because we've had campus efforts before, and it's going to be, basically, we need to announce something at that event, all right? We had so many people there. So we just said we're going to have our first Bible study group. It's going to be Monday at 12 o'clock. We're going to maybe start a little early, because one of our sisters, Bella, has to get to class. So if you can come out, that'd be great. I don't want maybe 27 people over 50 years old at this campus thing, but, you know, hey, whatever, you know. It'd be cool. So we're going to meet in the quad, basically out in front of where the event was on Thursday night. So that's going to be great. All right. So we're going to be studying out of Deuteronomy 8. And just like you may have your thumb there already. And this is essentially Moses' parting words. I'm calling this sermon Advice to Young Disciples. Why Advice to Young Disciples? Because you have to understand, Deuteronomy is written at the end of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the first generation was not exactly faithful. You know what I'm talking about? And basically God said, because you grumbled against me and disobeyed me and didn't believe in me, he said, none of you are going to enter the promised land. So the generation that Moses is speaking to are ones who were children when they left the promised land, or perhaps were born in the wilderness. And so to me, Deuteronomy 8 is to Moses kind of like Matthew 28 is to Jesus. It's like his parting advice. So that seems like a good place to look. Now before we do that, I want to set that up by reading a little section in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sure most of you, not all, but most of you have read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But you have to understand, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is looking back, essentially, to the scenes that were happening here in Deuteronomy. I'm going to read a kind of a long passage here. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, and we want to acknowledge Moses here in the front row there, Moses. But they were not baptized into you, Moses. They were not baptized into you, okay? You weren't even alive at that time. All right, great. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank for the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us for setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. That's Numbers 21, by the way. Do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the age has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. So what he's saying is these things happened and were written down for us. All right. So and he's talking about them passing through the Red Sea, them leaving Egypt. And perhaps you remember when we talked about Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. There we go. When we talked about Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, there's this symbolism here, right? Being in Egypt was symbolic for us of our being enslaved to sin. So Israel in Egypt is used as a metaphor in the Old Testament consistently for us, but when we were enslaved in sin, when we had not been saved, and then passing through the water of the Red Sea is symbolic of baptism. It says it right there, right? They were all baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. And then wandering around in the wilderness is symbolic of our life as a disciple. So basically, I think of Deuteronomy 8 as the discipleship study of the Old Testament. That's the way I think about it. Okay, and then of course, the goal was that they would enter the promised land, which is our goal as well, because metaphorically, symbolically, the promised land for us is heaven. So let's go to Deuteronomy 8, and we're going to read verse 1 through 5. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So, he's writing this so that they could enter the promised land. He says here, listen and obey. So imagine, you know, because Moses has already been talking for a while. This is eight chapters in, all right? It's kind of a long sermon here. He says, all right, guys, listen to what I have to say and obey these things. Why? I'm giving you these things so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land. The reason, okay, what's God's purpose for us? What's the purpose for this lesson of Moses? What's God's purpose for us? His purpose is for us is to prosper in this life and to make it to heaven. That's what it's about. I mean, that's what God wants for us. That's His goal for us. Is to have blessings in this life and then to go to heaven. That's pretty good stuff. That's what God wants for you. I mean, God is like a parent. As a parent, what do you want for your children? To experience joy and fulfillment and to have good stuff. Now, in the Old Testament, generally the blessings were promised in the form of more physical sorts of things. For us in the New Testament, the promises relate more to spiritual blessings. So they would have land and crops and cattle and livestock, and they could see their grandchildren and their grandchildren. They lived to be in the rocking chair in old age and see their ancestors. For us, it's similar but different. The blessings we have are more of a spiritual nature. All right? So the purpose in giving this admonition by Moses is so that they could have blessings in this life and then enter the promised land. All right? So what is God's method? This is one of these rhetorical questions. What is God's method in order to bless us and to go to heaven? It says it right here in this passage. Let's look in verse 2. He says, my goal then is so that you may live and increase and may enter the promised land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and to test you. What is God's methodology to bless you in this life and to get you into heaven? It is to humble you. How is God going to bless you? How many of you want to be blessed by God? All right. Wait a minute. I see somebody didn't raise his hand. How many of you want to be blessed by God? All right, good. I'm just making sure everybody's awake. All right. How many of you want to enter heaven? Okay, I thought so. He's going to humble you and test you. Now, we got the one. We don't necessarily want the other one, do we? But that was his goal. The bottom line is, I mean, it seems like, you know, they left slavery in Egypt. Why not just go straight into the promised land? I mean, I'll just wander around for 40 years. What's that about? What's God trying to teach you? What's God trying to teach me? He's trying to teach us to rely on Him. That's what it comes down to. All this stuff. I mean, a lot of weird stuff. I mean, there was some really weird stuff that happened to them out in the desert. You know what I'm saying? But the purpose of it was so that they would be humbled in this sense. Humbled in the sense that they're going to begin to rely not on themselves, but on God. God wants us to rely on Him. It says, remember the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness for 40 years to humble, to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. Because what He expects of us is that we keep His commands. But the way He gets us to keep His commands is to humble us and test us. That's just the way it works. Now, how did He humble them? How will God humble you? Now, I hope everybody here today is willing to be humbled by God. Have you ever prayed that God would humble you? That's a dangerous prayer, right? Have you ever prayed that God would test you? I can remember, I've been a Christian for about 4 or 5 years, and everything went good all the time. I'm serious. So I can remember praying, God, you're making it too easy on me. You need to test me a little bit more. I sometimes regretted having made that prayer. How is God going to humble us? Let's read verse 3. All right? He says, He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Basically, what He did was He humbled you by making you need Him. All right? I mean, when they're out in the desert, they totally needed God. There's a lot of people. You know, I don't know, millions. And millions of people wandering out in the desert, they're going to run out of water in like 6 minutes. You know what I'm saying? As far as food, they did bring some livestock with them. All right? But not enough to live on for very long, that's for sure. The bottom line is, if you think about Israel in the wilderness, they had no way to feed themselves. They had no way to get enough water. But you know what? That's exactly where they needed to be. That's exactly where you need to be. That's exactly where I need to be. In a place where we have to totally rely on God. How about you? I'm a very independent guy. I mean, I think I don't need anybody. I know that I do. But my nature is to feel like I don't need anybody, to be very, very independent. I think that might be a male trait to some extent, but I'm sure there's some women are that way as well. All right? But God wants you to put you in a position where you are totally relying on Him. We don't like that, do we? We like to have everything lined up. We like to have all our ducks in a row. Everything set up. But see, that's the opposite of what God wants for you sometimes. Right? Now, why did He make it so they had no food and no water? Why did He do that? To humble them. To test them. To see what was in their heart. Whether they would obey Him. Now, how did they do? Not too good. Let's go to Numbers 11. 4 through 6. You could also look up Numbers 21, but I'm going to read that scripture in a few weeks in another lesson. Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Now remember, if you go back to that slide, in Egypt was you, before when you were lost in your sins, when you're enslaved to Satan, wandering the wilderness, that's you and me, and as disciples, kind of just sort of trying to figure it all out, God humbling us and testing us, and then entering the promised land, that's the future for us in heaven. All right, so when we're reading about these people in Numbers 11, we're reading about you and me. So these people, when you're reading Exodus through Deuteronomy, when you're reading about the people, just so you know, you're reading about yourself. So let's see how we're doing right now, okay? Numbers 11, 4 through 6. The rabble, how are we described here? Rabble. That's not a good word, all right? The rabble. I have to look that word up. The rabble. That's like the totally disorganized, very bad people, all right? The rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only you had meat to eat. But we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the garlic, and the burritos, and we have... Now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. But think about it. Where did the manna come from? From God. I mean, these guys had a miracle every morning. I mean, it's not like the manna was being carted in a train or you know, on horseback. They'd wake up in the morning and the manna was just there. They're going to pick it up. And believe it or not, these guys didn't appreciate it anymore. Well, guess what? That's you, and that's me. Because what's the manna symbolic of? The Scriptures, right? I mean, he humbled you, tested you, put you in a situation where you were not in control, where in fact you actually had to rely on God rather than in yourself. And then he totally blessed you. But then what do we sometimes do? Well, you know, if you ate Raisin Bran every day for 47 years, would you be tempted to be tired of Raisin Bran? Okay? Now, it's the same Bible all the time. What can I say? I have this dream. I have a recurring dream. I have certain recurring dreams, like I find out I'm walking around naked in high school. I don't know if you ever had that dream. All right. Yes? No? I have that one. But one of my recurring dreams is I'm reading the Bible and I find a new book in there. It's so cool. A new book. But you know what? I don't think it's going to happen. It's the same Bible all the time. You know what I'm saying? It's like as a married person, it's the same wife every single day. It's the same one. You know what I'm saying? And it's the same God every single day. It's the same Bible every single day. But God wants you to rely on those Scriptures. God wants you to eat that manna. It's new every morning, right? But sometimes we don't feel that way. You know, the lesson is, we need to rely not just on bread. We got some awesome bread over there. It's really great bread. But I'm telling you, that is not going to sustain you spiritually. Amen. You know, we're stubborn about this. And we includes me, all right? We want to rely on stuff. Right? Because stuff, you know, you've got a bank account. And, you know, you can kind of go online and say, wow, there's still, you know, X number of dollars. They're just sitting right there. What that means, no matter what happens, that's going to be sitting right there. You know, I can trust that one. But God wants us to trust in Him. So what is God's strategy to bless you, both now and then eventually to get you to heaven? It's to teach you to rely on Him. So I got a pretty basic question. Are you relying on God? Pretty basic question. Are you relying on God? How will God humble us? By causing us to be hungry. How has God caused you to be hungry? What thing that you wanted right now did God say, mm-mm? I don't know what it is. If you're single, we can maybe guess what it is. I don't know. Possibly. All right? And you know what? God wants you to have that thing. He does. It may be not that exact thing. Maybe what He wants you to have is something different than that thing, but the thing He wants you to have is better than you want anyway. But the thing is, there's this process. What's He have to do first before He gives you that thing? He has to teach you to rely on Him. Because guess what's going to happen when He gives you that thing? Well, we're going to read about that later on in the chapter. See, that's the problem. It's like parents. You know, it's not like you get pleasure from your kid not having candy or whatever they want. It's just that you know, if you give them all that stuff, they're going to not appreciate it one least little tiny bit. So God's strategy to humble us is to cause us to be hungry. So let me ask again. What thing that you want, that you're hungry for, has God not allowed you to have yet? And my question is, are you prepared to appreciate that? Are you prepared to understand that that's how God works? All right, and because for 40 years, they were led around in the wilderness. And, you know, think about it. It was pretty tough. Because basically the way it worked is there was this cloud at night and cloud during the day and pillar of fire at night. And basically what they did was when that thing moved, they would move. So one day, it would lift up, and it would start moving, and they'd pack up their camp and just go. And they just followed wherever it went, north, south, east, west, whatever. It's not like they didn't know where the promised land was. It's 40 years. It wasn't, if you look on a map, it wasn't even all that far. Maybe 50 miles or something like that. It wasn't that far. So they'd sit there, and if the pillar of the cloud in the day and the pillar of fire at night sat there for 16 years, then they'd sit there for 16 years. And they sat and they stayed in some places pretty long. Other places, they went there for a few days and then went somewhere else. It had to be a little frustrating. But what was the point? They had to rely on God. And you know what? I think after 40 years, I think they started to kind of sort of get it a little bit. And you know, we are stubborn about learning this. We struggle to learn to rely on God. And notice this. He says, back in Deuteronomy 8. This is pretty practical stuff, isn't it? All right, I read verse 3 already. Humble you, cause you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, to teach you that man does not live for bread alone. Verse 4. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. I mean, I don't know. Have you ever had a pair of shoes last for 40 years? I never have. And they're walking around in the desert. You know, the rocks are very sharp. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell 40 years. These Israelites had blessings and miracles every day. They're just constant miracles. And what were they doing about that? They were grumbling and complaining and saying, how come I don't have... Because the bottom line is, they think this is how God should bless them. That God should bless me in this way, at this time, and I am God after all, so I get to decide how I should be blessed and when I should be... That's the way we are sometimes. You know, let's just be honest about it. And God says, I want to bless you. I just want to so much. But you know what? You know, I might have to hold back. But you know, we have miracles every day. I mean, we have miracles every single day. Even the fact of being alive is a miracle. But imagine this. Every single morning, you can hear directly from the Creator of the universe. Well, that's a miracle right there. And the water coming out of the rock, which Jesus said is a symbolic or a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. I mean, you got God living in your life. I mean, what greater blessing could you have than being the temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, seriously, if all we have was our salvation, being the temple of the living God, you know, that'd be pretty blessed, don't you think? All right? God gives us miracles every day. We need to remember this. We need to recognize it. We need to see God moving. We need to recognize God sometimes in those little things. We want God to give us this big thing. But sometimes we need to recognize God working in little things. And, you know, I try to be aware of this. You might be aware, I travel to some really crazy places, and I do it all the time. And I've been in some really crazy situations. But I'm telling you, when I'm traveling, I feel like, you know the movie or advertisement where somebody's walking down the street and all the buildings are crashing on either side. I feel like when I'm traveling overseas, that's what it's like. I mean, just this summer, I was trying to get to Vladivostok, and I landed in Moscow. My plane was late, and so I missed the flight to Vladivostok. And so, first of all, nobody wants to even talk to you in English, and they're just so rude over there. Sorry, Russian people. I love you. When I get to know them, by the way, they're the warmest people. But in public, they're just so rude. It's so bad. So anyway, so I finally, after like an hour, I get somebody to tell me where I need to go. And I say to the guy, look, I need to get to Vladivostok today. He said, well, I can't help you. Well, I'm telling you, because I'm saying to myself, God always makes this. God always gets me there. He just always does. I'm telling you, he just always does. He said, well, there is a flight that's going there later today. He said, oh, it's full. No seats. I said, yeah, I know, but I'm telling you, I'm going to be on that flight. He's there, sir, I'm telling you, it's impossible. And I said, basically, no, it's not impossible. Okay. Now, what I didn't say is, I'm a Christian, and I'm telling you, God is going to put me on that flight, whether you're planning on it or not. And I said, Don't you have something like standby? He said, no, we don't have standby. This is Aeroflot. I mean, sorry, Aeroflot, Russian Airlines, you know. Customer service, not so much. I said, well, you know, can't you make an exception? No. I said, well, sir, I'm telling you, I'm going to be in Vladivostok today. He's there, sir, I don't know how to tell you. It is impossible. We don't do that. We went two more rounds. And I said, I'm just telling you. And he finally goes, okay, I'll try. Because apparently, he wasn't kidding, they literally don't do that. They just don't do that. But actually, once he got started, it's like, this is kind of cool. I'm going to try to, you know, tell my boss and kind of... And so I went by about every 10 or 15 minutes for the next 2 hours. I finally crashed because I've been traveling for over 24 hours, no sleep. And finally, he taps me on the shoulder. Guess what? And like, no kidding. I knew that was going to happen. And just a couple years ago, I was traveling. I was doing a teaching thing in Missouri, and I was traveling to Kansas City. And I'm in San Diego, and there's storms and, you know, blizzards everywhere. And they get on the speaker to say, people going to Salt Lake City, I'm telling you, you're not going to make your transfer. So we're telling you, don't get on the plane. I mean, there's a few people just going to Salt Lake, but everybody else, don't get on the plane. I go up to the counter. I said, well, I'm going to be in Kansas City today. She said, no, you're not. The plane is the one in Salt Lake. It's leaving. There's this huge blizzard coming up. And I said to her, I know all that, but I'm just telling you, please let me on the plane. Just trust me. Just let me on the plane because I'm going to be in Kansas City today. She's there, okay, whatever, you know. So I get on the plane and I land in Salt Lake, and sure enough, the plane that was supposed to leave from Salt Lake, the pilots never showed up. All right, I rushed over there and I get on the plane. They close the door and I ended up in Kansas City that day. But it's just because God's working miracles all the time. My point is, that was kind of a long story. Sorry for a long story, but God is working all the time. And one of the points here is they needed to appreciate that. They needed to appreciate the manna. And they stopped. They stopped appreciating what God was doing in their life. How about the fact that you can pray every day? How about the fact that you have brothers and sisters who care about you? How about those things? What about those everyday miracles? Verse 5. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So why does God discipline us? The reason he disciplines us is because he wants to bless us. You can read Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. I think it's familiar enough. I don't think we need to turn there. But God, it says, God disciplines those he loves. He's treating you as sons. God is like a father. All right, so we need to appreciate the miracles we already have, even if they're everyday miracles. We need to understand that God's going to make us need stuff so that when He gives it to us, instead of we get it for ourselves, we'll thank Him instead of ourselves. And we need to understand that God is going to discipline us, not because He's mad at us. All right, maybe He will discipline us if He's angry at us, but hopefully we can be disciplined just because He loves us. Let's read the next section, verse 6 to 9. All right, how am I doing on the... what is God's plan for blessing you? It's to discipline you. Why does God discipline you? So He can bless you. By the way, there are two ways that God can bless you. All right? There's two ways that God can humble you. God can humble you by giving you lots of stuff. I'm not talking about money and nice clothes. I'm talking about spiritual blessings. So God can humble you by giving you lots of stuff, and He can humble you by taking it all away. As far as I understand it, those are the two ways that God humbles us. Think about that. Because unless we're humble, we're not going to obey Him. and our bodies are going to fall in the desert. We're not going to make it into the promised land. God is just trying to bless us. That's all he's trying to do. But he has to humble us. But there's two ways he can humble us. One is by blessing us greatly. And then we say to ourselves, thank you, God. The other way is by taking it all away. So which one are you going to go for? All right, the good choice is fairly obvious, but I'm telling you, it's going to happen one way or another. Because God loves you too much to let you be prideful and to rely completely on yourself. All right? So God's goal to give you amazing, wonderful blessings and to get you to heaven. All right, observe the commands. The Lord your God is walking in the obedience of faith. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Verse 7, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Now that's, like I said, in the Old Testament, the blessings were of a physical sort. So, and for us, the blessings generally are more of a spiritual nature. Like the blessing of helping somebody become a Christian. The blessing of saving a marriage. The blessing of seeing your children be baptized into Christ. The blessing of having a church that grows and that experiences. Those are the blessings that He wants us to have. And there might even be some physical blessings. I'm not going to rule that out. But that is not... So, as you're reading verse 6 through 9, there's the picture. Right? We got valleys and hills and wheat and barley and figs and pomegranates. All right, we got to put that into the New Testament context. The blessings that God wants us to have. You know, and basically, we have those blessings already, and we're going to have even greater blessings. When we get to the promised land, it's going to be like that all the time. Right? God wants us to be blessed. Remember, the goal of this whole sermon, the goal of Moses' lesson, is that they could be blessed in this life and then have the eternal blessings as well. But, let's get to the but part. The word but is not actually in there, but I'm going to put but in front of the next verse anyway, okay? I'm going to have to take a little liberty with the scripture and put one extra word in there. But, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. See, Moses is worried about his people. You know why he's worried about his people? Because God is about to bless them tremendously. Seriously. The reason Moses is really, really concerned about God's people is because God is about to pour abundant blessings on them. Right? And that's kind of scary. That's what God wants for you. But having God bless you, it can be a problem. So what's the solution? It says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, what do we need to do? We need to just praise the Lord. I don't know. The Holy Spirit is telling me, all right, I think we just need to praise the Lord. So let's just all just praise the Lord. All right? One, two, three. Praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. One, two, three. Praise the Lord. Look around. We got problems. We got problems. But we have blessings. If you're saved, well, that's a pretty good blessing. The Messiah says they have a little baby, right? I could tell that's what Sean was thinking about. He's just looking over. It's like, man, we got blessings. But what do we need to do? We need to praise the Lord. PTL, isn't there some show like that? Praise the Lord. That's kind of, I don't know, that kind of sounds too religious to me. But praising the Lord is not too religious. We need to praise God for the blessings we have. Why is that so important? Because if we're not thankful, we're not going to be obedient. That's what it says right here. If we're not thankful, we're not going to be obedient. And if we're not obedient, guess where we're not going to enter? The promised land. Right? When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Remember, blessings from God can be dangerous. But God wants us to have them. All right, so I'm going to read from 12 all the way down through verse 18. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God. You're saying, me? Who, me? Yes, you. Who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble, to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Would we ever say that?
No.
Oh, yeah. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. Could this happen to us? Are we as Americans more blessed than people on average? Hello? I did a thing. There's this wealth survey. Somebody sent it to me online. And so you type in how much money you make, and it tells you what percentage you are on the world scale, you know, your income, where it places you. And I'm the top one fraction of 1%. All right? That means I'm pretty rich. You know, I'm making somewhere in the top 1% of people across the world. And I'm guessing probably majority in this room are somewhere close to that. All right? I'm saying me personally, on that scale, according to that thing, I personally, in this top fairly small fraction of 1% of income measured as the average person in the world. We have a lot of stuff. And what happens is, because God gives us these blessings, be it physical or even spiritual, but I think the physical blessings are probably more dangerous for us. Probably, I think so. Then what happens is we stop appreciating our salvation. And we tell ourselves, we are so awesome. It's like Nebuchadnezzar, those of you who came to the Daniel class. In fact, did Blaine do Daniel 4? Is this not this great Babylon that I built as my royal residence and for the splendor of my majesty? You know, and while the words were still coming out of his mouth, God took care of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. All right. We're kind of bringing it to a conclusion here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? Do you have anything that you didn't receive from God? I do. My arrogance, my pride, my lust. But every good thing I have, everything good thing I have came from God. And I'm telling you, I'm tempted to think I'm awesome after a while. I'm just being honest with you. I'm tempted to think I'm pretty awesome. But you know what? I'm not awesome. You know, read Romans chapter 3, and bottom line is, you're not so awesome in terms of the fact that you're a blatant sinner, and the good things you actually have, they're given to you by God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. So we're going to leave you with this thought, and this is a very, very important thought. See, what does God want for you? He wants to bless you. He wants you to have an abundant life of making a difference in this world. He wants you to, at the end of your life, be able to look back and think, man, it was amazing. I really had a good go of it. God used me in great ways. And then after that, what's He want for you? He wants to go to heaven, to have an eternity with Him. All right? But you got to accept His method, right? And understand that blessings in this life can be dangerous. We just understand that, right? He said He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness and all that sort of stuff. He gave you manna. All right, and He's trying to humble you, but He says, you might say to yourself, verse 17, my power and the strength of my hands. I earned that degree. That house, and I was disciplined. The reason we have a house is because we were disciplined. You know, we took care of business. Now, probably if you hadn't taken care of business, you wouldn't have that house. I'll agree with that. I'm not going to argue with that. In fact, if it weren't for the awesomeness you have, some of the things you have, you wouldn't have, okay? But bottom line is, where does it come from? It says, it is God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And I'm not just talking about physical wealth here. I'm talking about spiritual wealth. I'm talking about the fact that this church even exists at all. And the fact that we had 110 phone numbers we got in our campaign last week. That's not because we're so awesome. Now, we did awesome stuff, but bottom line is, it's from God. And, you know, like I said, because I do mainly contextual preaching, so if the sermon ends on a tough note, then it ends on a tough note, okay? Last week, it ended on such a, you know, the anchor behind the veil and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, God's ending the sermon on a tough note, so we're just going to read verse 19. I forgot to... Jen, you're supposed to remind me. Oh, thank you! Thank you. Good job over there. Yes. It says here, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Now, you know, I'm sorry I have to end on that note, but that's just the way it is. God is serious about this. He led you these 40 years or, I don't know, 5 years or 15 years or, in the case of Paul, negative 5 hours in the wilderness to test you. And He made you hungry. Not because He's some sort of a masochist. Because He made you need Him. He did it because He wants to bless you. So this is the discipleship study of the Old Testament. And what it's about is learning to rely on God. And what's going to happen to us if we don't learn to rely on God? Read Deuteronomy 8, 19 and 20. And I pray that will not be any of us. Thank you very much.